Today's reading is from James 1, 22 and 25. Please turn to James 1, 22, 25 in your Bible, or turn to page 977 in the Bibles provided. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You may be seated. And the children may be going to children's church.
The speaker-listener listening technique was developed by some counselors, psychologists, and it's got a real simple purpose, getting people to listen. And it's so simple, it's almost kind of offensive to some people. Because what you do is, when you talk, the other person has to listen, hence the term speaker listening technique. And what you do is you give them a card or you give them a pen, and that person gets to talk, and you don't interrupt. I know that's almost impossible to believe. No interrupting. And then even to make it more sophisticated, when they're done talking, you don't tell them what you think. You actually parrot back, the term is called paraphrase, what they said. You don't give them your opinion. You don't tell them what they missed. You don't tell them why they were wrong. You paraphrase what they said. It's amazing. And then you turn it around and you give them the pen and you let them talk and you don't interrupt. And you don't give opinions. Politicians can't do this. I think there's a genetic anomaly. It's called the speaker listening technique, and it is a wonderful tool. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, reading through the book of James, a practical and pragmatic way to walk out our faith. Lord, let us take these words to heart, not forgetting them, walking out these doors with these words in our heart as we go about your business. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. The book of James. He is the brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the early church. The early church was predominantly Jewish at that time. And he asked the question, do we know how to listen? I always love it when you see the old Miss America or Miss World or Miss USA, and they go, what do you want? And you know, the joke is they always say, world peace. So how exactly does that happen? Because if you're like me, we're not getting anywhere with that. I think if we listen to James, we might get somewhere. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That would be a good start towards world peace. If you want to be a good student, learn to listen. If you want to be a good teacher, learn to listen. If you want to be mentored, or do you want to mentor someone? Learn to listen. If you want to be the best employee possible, if you want to be the best boss possible, if you want to be a good supervisor, frontline, administrator, CEO, learn to listen. If you want a good marriage, learn to listen. If you want to prepare for marriage and marry the right person, learn to listen. I'm going to insult you all. I'm going to insult myself. None of us are naturally good listeners. We're all good interrupters. Now, I'm from a large German family. That's just part of survival. That and eating fast. If you want to get your opinion out there and stay well fed, you talk a lot and you eat fast. It's not good for marriage. So it's got to be a learned skill. When I was learning about this speaker listening technique, it was dealing with a father and daughter. And she was learning to drive. She was 16 or 17. And of course, they were the typical father and daughter. She knew everything. She knew how to drive. She didn't need dad's opinion. And dad was just freaking out, micromanager as she drove. I mean, literally driving her crazy. And most of their driving together ended up in fierce anger arguments. So they got so bad, the wife's like, you know, you two bicker a lot and this is ridiculous. They went to a counselor and they did the speaker listening technique, and it took a while. It doesn't happen overnight, but they would learn to talk to each other and listen. And what came out was, as she paraphrased her father, you're basically scared of me driving because of what happened to you and your friends 30 years ago. And he had never really realized it because he had been a part and witnessed kind of a very rough accident, a classmate in his school. And it was this bent up memory. He didn't really verbalize it, didn't even think about it. But as he was learning to speak and she was learning to listen, it came out and she goes, so you're angry at me for what happened 30 years ago. And he looked at her like, yeah, I am. Now, it didn't solve everything overnight, but things got better because he realized where he was coming from, she realized why he was the way he was, and they could learn to give each other a little grace. And they were able to move forward. And driving might have still been tense for both of them, but it didn't result in these knockout, drag-out fights coming home, somebody crying and somebody yelling. The speaker listening technique is great versus the don't interrupt while I'm butting in. It's the way most debates are. And slow to become angry. Let's just face it. There is a righteous anger. There's things to be mad about. But that's not what this is talking about. When you listen, when you debate, when you argue, your voice raises. Their voice raises, your voice raises, and it doesn't even matter what you're talking about anymore. You just get mad at each other and you're angry. You don't even know why and you're angry. And your blood pressure medicine won't work. Because human anger, in verse 20, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When we lose it, we fly off the handle and we get angry, it leads to bad communication. You know what bad communication leads to? Bad marriages, church splits, demotions at work, being mad at your boss, being mad at your employees, arguing, nothing good. Now, I'm going to read a story, and it's called satire. It's just a sarcastic way. It's from the Babylon Bee. They are fake news. They tell you fake stories that really would never happen. But it's kind of a reflection. It's kind of like looking in the mirror and seeing our society. And they tell the story of a certain young man, how the angels of heaven rejoiced at the addition of another member to God's kingdom as a local unbeliever converted to Christianity after seeing Christian brothers bicker and argue online. The man who had spent his entire life avoiding the call of God and the Holy Spirit finally succumbed to the all-powerful drawing of God when he witnessed two professing believers viciously attack each other and argue with each other on social media. This is what I want my life to be like. I can't run away from God now. I want to be just like those guys. That really bore witness to my spirit. Now, what's sad is we all know that's a complete absurdity. And yet, if you want to see people bicker, God sent believers, it's amazing what you will see online. Now, we need good, healthy debate. We need good, healthy dialogue. But many times, rather than seeing people work in evangelism, reaching out with the love of Christ to the lost, rather than discipleship, raising each other up in the faith, rather than benevolence, helping out those in need, people seem to have an axe to grind, and there's an online webpage, podcast, Snapchat, Facebook page to do it. And they will spend hours, not thinking, but writing and bickering about oftentimes very important issues. I love it when I read an article. Maybe it's one page, 500 words, and then you can see the responses. And some guy writes a response that's three times longer than the article. Let me just be honest with you. That doesn't make sense. I actually responded once to one of those because a guy wrote something about an article and my response was real short. Did you even read the article? I was like, you couldn't have read the article for that response. We didn't read the same article. Getting mad, it's going to happen. How we deal with that is very, very important. Because human anger, in verse 20, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. God has desired for us to do what is right, for righteousness. He wants justice, not bickering. Virtue, honesty, a calm spirit, a gentle answer turns away wrath. He wants morality. He wants harmony, not just to get along for the sake of getting along, but when there is a discussion, when there is a disagreement, we can do it in a righteous manner. As he says, therefore, in 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. You know, get rid of this anger and bitterness and immorality, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Follow the way of Scripture, which brings salvation versus anger and bitterness. We are called to listen. Listening will help with anger. Most people who get angry, I'm just going to guess, don't listen very well. Now, there's times you can listen well and you should get angry because you heard what you heard. But a large majority of the time, we get angry because we're not listening and we don't even understand what the person, who they are and where they're coming from. We're called to read our Bible. It says, the word planted in you. Get it planted, rooted in our hearts so we can live out our faith. Accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's a call to really live what we believe, and to really know what we believe. And we can't know what we believe unless we fully devote ourselves to the reading of Scripture. So what we're told is, actions speak louder than words. Okay? I don't care how this eagle or chicken self-identify, it's an eagle and a chicken. Or is it? Verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I've said before, the book of James is very blunt, very practical, quite pragmatic. You know, you might say there's no deep theological thoughts there. You can just read it and understand it. Well, that is deep. It's kind of like reading Scripture. It's like getting an employee's manual at work and not reading it. And then your boss is mad at you, and you're like, so that was wrong? I'm not supposed to do that? If you read the manual, big bold letters, don't do that. Oh. Didn't you sign that you read the manual? Yes. Did you read the manual? Well, no. How can you get it right if you don't even know what you're supposed to do? We're supposed to know. Not ignore. Because it says in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word, now, at least if you're listening or reading it, that's a step up. You know, first I'm saying the person won't even read it. Now, if you listen, if you read, to the word, but don't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. So you read the manual, it said, you know, don't be late. And then you're late all the time. You know, scripture says, don't get angry. Don't argue. And you argue all the time. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. A lack of these two words, self-awareness. Knowing who you are and what you're about. Eldon Taylor is a PhD, a criminologist, and he tells this great story about the chicken and the eagle. A farmer found a big egg, thought it was maybe a duck or a goose, he didn't know. And so he took it back to this hen house, thought maybe something will hatch, kind of out of curiosity. One of the hens did it, it hatched, and it was this little eagle. And this little eagle grew up to be full grown, hanging out with the chickens. It didn't fly because chickens don't fly, and so it never learned to fly. No one ever pushed it off the hen house roof. And it would, you know how chickens go around and squawk and scratch at the ground and eat grubs out of the dirt? That's what this eagle did. It thought it was a chicken. Now, it realized it kind of was bigger than the chickens, and when it looked at its face in the pond, it realized it didn't look like the chicken. But it had been raised by chickens, the chickens treated it like a chicken, and so it acted like a chicken. Well, one day an eagle was flying overhead and saw the most bizarre thing, an eagle in the chicken coop. So it flies down, and of course the chickens freak out and run to the chicken coop, but the eagle lands between this other eagle and the coop door. And of course, the confused chicken, eagle for real, is kind of scared, but he realizes he's kind of as big as this eagle, and so he's a little brave. And the eagle goes, "What are you doing down here with the chickens?" And he goes, "What do you mean? I'm a chicken, of course. Where would I be? Have you looked in the pond? You look a little different." "Well, yeah, I've noticed." "It's a pretty big difference." "Oh, okay. Don't I look more like you than the chickens?" "Yeah, now that you bring that up, I'd have to say yes." "Dude, you're an eagle." "No." "Yeah, you're an eagle." He goes, "Well, you're not going to hurt me then, are you?" "No." "Are you going to hurt the chickens?" "Well, no." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm here to show you what you are." "Oh, you're going to trick me and then you're going to beat me up." And so the big eagle says, "No, I'm going to give you, look, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to prove it to you." And all that eagle does is run into the chicken coop and hide. And he goes to the chickens. "Man, did I outsmart that big eagle." Had no idea of the truth. Well, yeah, maybe he knew the truth and he ran away from it because he was scared. He was scared of what it might bring. It would get him out of his comfort zone. It would challenge his whole life. And sometimes we're that way. We read the scripture and it's like, wait a minute, I've been doing this wrong and I'm called to this. Now I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It's what I know. I don't want to be challenged. I remember, I grew up in a small town of 1,400 people. Well, maybe, you know, we probably exaggerated. That was counting the dogs and cats. And I remember moving to Minneapolis. It scared me. It was, the idea of moving to the big city was just daunting. But it's where God was calling me. Imagine if I'd have turned back. I don't know where I'd be. You see, when we read scripture, it's going to call us to things that we're uncomfortable with. It will call us to do what's right. And that's really difficult, especially if what we're doing is wrong. It'll cause us to change. James is a very simple book, and in some ways that makes it more scary. Because Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, he made this disparaging remark. It was meant to be an insult. "It's not the parts of the Bible," he said, "that bother me that I don't understand. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand." And I use it as a challenge to us. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that I don't understand. And sometimes it's easier to talk about that stuff and never get an answer, and ignore the things we're supposed to do that are right in front of us. The book of James bluntly tells us to live the Christian life to the fullest. But you know, there's a temptation to run back to the chicken coop because it's what we know and it's what's safe. But we're called to be brave. And when we read scripture, to follow it wholeheartedly wherever it takes us. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. The road might prove difficult. We never know what the future might bring. But when we look at the words of God and it burns in our heart and it calls us to certain things, no matter how difficult the road is, we are blessed. And it says, but you know, some of those, they consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceiving themselves, and their religion is worthless. If you don't follow it, if you don't listen, if your tongue's just wild, it's how we talk. Whether we're profane, gossip, mean-spirited, bitter, like those two bickering guys on Facebook. Nobody's really going to get saved because they watch you bicker. Watch your tongue. I mean, I don't have a problem with Facebook, but you know what? What do you say on Facebook? What do you say on Instagram? What do you say on TikTok? What do you say on Snapchat? Is it godly behavior? Or is it condescending, bickering, self-judgment, mean-spiritedness? Because he says in verse 27, religion that our God Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows and in their distress, to keep themselves from being corrupted or polluted by the world, not from bickering online, not from having church splits, not from being mad at each other constantly, but to love each other, to take care of those who are in need, to be known for our duties. You know, sometimes people joke, Christians are known for their church splits more than their benevolence. Now, there are times when churches maybe need to split. But for the number of arguments that church has, it's probably not equal to what it should be. We're called to live a moral life, to not be corrupted. No, we're not going to be perfect. We're called to take care of the defenseless, the helpless, to reach out to the lost. We did this last year on this time, but out there in the foyer have these sheets called Who's Your One? And on the front it explains it. It's a half sheet, blue. And the back there's three lines because we all have more than one. But really, limit it to one or two. Who are you going to pray for and reach out to? You pick somebody in your life. You specifically pick somebody. And everybody's going to generally pick somebody in their family. And you should. But also pick somebody at work or in your neighborhood who you're going to specifically pray for. And maybe God will call you to reach out to them. But it's to be specific, to be diligent, to be on purpose. And you make them a part of your prayer life. Now, the problem is you could do 6 or 7 or 8, and see, then what happens, your list gets so long, it's overwhelming. So it's like, just pick 1 or 2. Obviously, my math is bad because I say, who's your one? And I say, pick 2. It's new age math. Who in your family needs a touch from God? Who in your neighbor, who at work needs a touch? Who needs your prayer? Most of us can come up with easily 1 or 2 in each category and pick them. Write it down and put it in your Bible. Put it on your bookshelf. They're out there on the foyer on that table. And you take those because we're called to reach out to the defenseless, the helpless, the benevolent. No one's more helpless than the unchurched, the lost. They don't need God. You know, according to the kingdom of God, a person who's poor, down and out, doesn't have a lot of money, their car just drips oil as they drive down the road, and they're saved, is more blessed than the Mercedes-Benz drivers who is lost as a dog. We look at the Mercedes-Benz driver as having it all. God looks at the guy who's saved. Now, if you're like me, you want both. Who's your one? Because you see, the book of James calls us to be eagles, to realize who we are, no matter whether we look like a chicken or not, whether we look like an eagle or not. God doesn't care about our looks. This was really a heart attitude, because there's an eagle who had the heart of a chicken. There's probably chickens who have the heart of an eagle. They might be more of a real eagle than some eagles. Where's your heart? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see a chicken or do you see an eagle? Do you see who you want to be? Do you see what's right? Or is it kind of scary? You see, we have to be self-aware and look in the mirror, see what God's called us to, see where we're at. You can't grow unless you're self-aware. You can't grow unless you read Scripture. The Holy Spirit compels us to read Scripture and follow it. To act out how Christ would have us act. You know, we begin with Holy Scripture, reading it, but then living it out. Anyone can just read it and walk away. Oh, I had a great Bible study. I just had a great time with the Lord, him and me and my coffee. Now I'm going to go out and live like nothing's happened. That's insane. Like when we leave church here today, we're going out into the mission field. We don't just end with the sermon, with the worship, with the music, with the meal. When we have our church annual meeting, we then go out and take it with us. We read it, we follow it. The book of James really challenges us what the heart of Scripture can look like. Real basics. And then it calls us to live those out. I admit, it's safer in the chicken coop. It's safer in church. It's warmer. It's more comfortable. You know, don't you feel glad when you're out and you see those guys running the snow plows? Now, some of them have heated cabins. A lot of them don't. And even then, they got to still get out. They get out of their comfort zone. We don't have to. We stay in our homes during blizzards. They go out and clear the roads for us. As Christians, we're called to go out. Storm or no storm. We're called to be out and about. Let us commit to Scripture. To reach out to those in need. To those in need of benevolence. We do different things here at the church. Different ministries. Genesis, Midwest Pregnancy Center. Let us reach out to those who are lost and unchurched. To choose who our one is. Who we're going to pray for. Because whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let us remember this call to Scripture today and every Sunday, because we know that in the midst of all difficulty, if we respond to God and His call in our heart, we will be blessed in more ways than we can ever imagine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these challenging words, they let us take them to heart. Father, let them be a blessing to us. Let us be up to the challenge, Father. Lord, to go beyond our own comfort. Lord, to realize who we are in Christ. Lord, that we are to fly like eagles, even though we don't feel like it. To be about your business, Lord. Lord, let us be about your business with your blessing and grace upon our hearts. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father and Creator, empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.